Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 15 to 17 podcast network podcast. That means that you can go over to 1517.org. Go and check out the podcast. There's a bunch of them. There's a podcast for you. There's a podcast for 10 hours of your week. You can just devote to the glory that is the 1517 podcast network. You could just do that if you wanted to. And while you're over there, if you're perusing, maybe you're watching a video, maybe you're reading an article, maybe you're over at ChristHoldFast.org and you're partaking of the smorgasbord of free things over there. Maybe you're on the Facebook and you're watching the morning devotions. Whatever it is, you're doing one of these things and it occurs to you, how does this come about? How is this a thing? Well, I'll tell you how it's a thing. It's a thing because people, just like you, readers, listeners, watchers, they go over and they hit that donate button. They hit that thing. It's just a lot of people contributing a little bit, making it all free for everyone else. So you can be a part of that. And I would encourage you to be a part of that if you're able. You can go over to ChristHoldFast.org, go to donate. You can go to 1517.org. You can go to donate. It goes to the same place because we're hyper-biblical up in here and we have all things in common. And that leads
makes
us...
makes you feel good.
Yeah, we follow what... we follow the Acts example, which we have discussed. That's how we're rolling. So, hey, man, that's the pitch. That's the pitch. Also,
I like it. Good job.
Thanks. Here we still stand. Coming up, you can't come if you're not registered because it's sold out. But you can still participate because we're doing a super legit live stream, a really legit live stream. I mean, building out live stream processing computers. That's literally what we're doing. I mean, it's a crazy thing that's going on. It's going to be cool. Here's the deal. If you want to watch the live stream, all you have to do is go over to Here We Still Stand, click on the sign up for the live stream button. You'll see it right there at the top of the page. And all you got to do is just enter your name and email address so you can get emailed the link to the live stream. It's free. You can participate. Watch what you want to watch. Don't watch what you don't want to watch. If you can't watch it live, it'll live on there. You'll be able to catch up later, but you'll be able to see it sort of as it's happening or right after it happens if you don't have time. But you don't have to wait for all, you know, it takes a couple weeks to edit the videos and get them all out. You don't have to do that. So go over to HereWeStillStand.org. Sign up for that live stream, and you can do that if you weren't able to make it before we sold out. All right, Eric, Acts. What's going
Acts
on there?
Chapter 18. Verse 24, that was quite a mouthful, by the way. You doing all right, Dan? How's your week?
Oh, my week's good, dude. I was pretty good. That was like, you know, 2.5 minutes, and I got it all out. I mean, I try to keep all that stuff like short so we can get right into it, but, you know, it's important stuff. It's the house cleaning that has to happen.
Yep, the house cleaning has to happen. It's like, you know, doing announcements during a worship service or something, you know, like trying to fit them in. No one particularly likes it, but it has to happen. You know, it's just right. The way it goes. So, all right. So we're in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And where we left off in verse 23 is the Apostle Paul basically went home for a little bit. What missionaries might refer to as furlough from his second missionary journey, goes to Antioch and rests there for a little while. And then he exits and goes on his third missionary journey. And that's sort of where we're going to pick it up. But before we dig into the details of his third missionary journey, we meet a new person, and a person that I find intriguing, named Apollos. So verse 24 says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia," side note, Achaia is where Corinth is, "the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." So Apollos, Few facts about Apollos right up front here that Luke gives us that make him an interesting figure to me. First of all, the fact that he was a native of Alexandria. Alexandria was sort of known for being a real intellectual capital of the time, and especially you especially saw sort of the merging of Jewish theology with Greek philosophy. And you know, you have people like, for example, oh, is it Pliny that was around there? I forget the person's name. But the point is that you had this real philosophical sort of intellectual pursuit that was going on in Alexandria. And it was actually not Pliny, excuse me, Philo. And so Apollos comes out of that. Pretty important background for understanding, because it says then he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures.
Yeah, we see in other places that Apollos is apparently like, he's a preacher too. Like, I mean, he apparently can bring it.
Yeah, that's, I mean, he sort of is the first, as far as I can tell, in the book of Acts, he's the first guy that's really lauded for his rhetoric, for his tongue.
Yeah, especially he's sort of like the first guy that's talked about as being a really good preacher, a really good communicator that's non-apostolic. So he's not one of the apostles, but right. he's extolled as someone who's got them preaching chops. It's got that rhetoric going.
Right. Yeah. And so he's eloquent, competent in the scriptures. He knows that, you know, we find out later on, he knows how to argue from the scriptures. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And that also he was able to preach boldly. That's what it says. So he's got that combination that you really need, I think, to be effective in the ministry or in preaching. On the one hand, you do need to have, it's very helpful. I shouldn't say you need to, but I think it's helpful to have. On the one hand, eloquence. On the other hand, boldness.
Yeah. I mean, it's interesting, too, that Priscilla and Aquila, they decide that they hear this guy, and they discern that he's got some gifts.
Yeah.
But maybe his theology needs a little tweak.
Mm-hmm.
So what they did...
I've come across this before.
Yeah, so what they...
I've been this guy before.
Yeah, so what they did is they told him to repent, called him a heretic.
And yeah, they yelled and warned everybody to flee from his presence.
Yeah, that's what they did. No, that's not what they did. What they did, it says that they heard him, and they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately to him. Which, by the way, says something pretty awesome about Priscilla and Aquila on two fronts. One, that, man, like, that's a good spirit that they have going on, spirit of gentleness, that they're like, this guy is got some gifts. This guy is useful. He's off about some things, apparently, and let's have a conversation with him. Mm-hmm. Two, it tells you that, man, Priscilla and Aquila, apparently, they got their theology straight, too. I mean, these aren't just some people that are, you know, rando believers, but apparently they're some theologians in their own right.
Yeah, well, they've been spending time with Paul, and, you know, even before they were spending time with Paul, they seemed to have a pretty good head on their shoulders, you know, and knew what they were talking about. But I'm sure that helped being with the apostle. I'm sure that filled out their own theology a little more, too. And the reason that we're told that he doesn't have sort of all the info that he should have as a theologian is because it says he only knew the baptism of John.
Mm-hmm.
So he only knew what John was teaching about Jesus, and John just didn't teach everything about Jesus.
Well, imagine this. Imagine a guy who's like, because he says he's preaching accurately, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, so he's obviously preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, mm-hmm. that he came to take away the sins of the world. This is the stuff he's preaching about. What they're going to take him aside and talk to him about is baptism. Mm. This is the thing that this appears to be the thing, right? So he only knew the baptism of John. He didn't know about the institution of Christian baptism.
Right, right.
Which they thought is worth explaining, because
it is.
Mm-hmm.
And I love how it talks about, because even though, you know, his gifts are lauded here, for being eloquent and for being a preacher. And that the hint that he's from Alexandria makes you, you know, sort of sense that he, you know, he is familiar with the philosophical streams that are going on at that time, which incidentally, all these are the reasons that when, you know, the book of Hebrews, like we're not quite sure who the author is. And, you know, historically some have said Paul, but that, now that's not too popular because of some, you know, some differences in Greek and et cetera. I won't go into all those details, but it was for these reasons, because Apollos was from Alexandria, because he was eloquent, because he was well-versed in the scriptures and bold, that Luther suggested Apollos was the writer of Hebrews.
I was actually going to say, like, I'm not going to go into the argument for it. I'll just say, I actually, and I don't know, I'm not like hard fast on this, but I actually agree and think that if I had to say who I think is most likely to have written Hebrews is Apollos.
Well, it makes sense. It makes sense. Again, we don't know for sure, but I think there's a good case to be made. And if you want to dig further into that, I'm sure, dear listener, you can go to the old Google machine and you can find all sorts of data about why people have come to that conclusion over the years. But we won't spend any more time in that. Point is, he was used by God to powerfully refute his opponents in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus and people were coming to faith through his ministry. And so we move on to chapter 19.
I know we're leaving this, but that line is one of the dots that you connect to Hebrews, like powerfully refuting the Jews and showing that Christ or Jesus was the Christ, huh? That's sort of what Hebrews is about.
That's it. I mean, that's the whole.
In fact, Hebrews seems like a sermon about that got transcribed.
Yes, I mean, actually, it does flow the way a sermon flows. Mm-hmm. It flows that way more than I would say any other book in the New Testament for sure. It feels like a sermon from start to finish.
Yep. Yeah. A nice long sermon.
Yes, correct. And it happened. Chapter 19, verse 1, we're still on Apollos, that while Apollos was at Corinth, remember, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, remember what he says to the Corinthians, he talks about planting the church. He says, I planted it, and Apollos watered it. So the Corinthians have both Paul and Apollos in their history. So this is where you see that. Apollos is at Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he says, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. This is a strange, unique to Acts type story, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's another one of those like historic anomaly type stories. What do we make of it? Let me start off by asking you, and then you can just riff on this. We see at the very beginning they're called disciples, but then it appears that they have not received the Holy Spirit. How do we make how do we make amends of that?
Okay. I they're disciples. And it seems to me that these are believers. You could believe in the message of the gospel, be regenerated, which would be necessary for you to believe, by the work of the Holy Spirit, and not know anything about the Holy Spirit. If somebody came up to you and said, "Hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit?" They'd be like, "I don't know anything about that."
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is not like, it's not as though like knowledge of the Holy Spirit is just like imparted to you because, you know, because he wrought faith in you. That's not how it works. So, you know, he comes in and says, you know, hey, well, okay, well, what were you baptized into? And they said John's baptism. And he says, oh, well, you know, here's Christ's baptism. He baptized him. And then it says that when he laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. I don't think that the fact that it says the Holy Spirit came upon them with him laying his hands on them and baptizing them necessarily means that they had not, that the Holy Spirit had not worked in them before that, or that they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. I would say that they had received the Holy Spirit, didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, and once they were baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon them in this unique way, which it talks about prophesying and speaking in tongues. We see in other instances in the Bible where, like, the Holy Spirit will show up in, like, a unique way, and something will happen, right? So, like, Paul has visions, Peter has visions, that kind of thing. Those are that's not just happening all the time. Those are instances, right? Or when the Holy Spirit in Pentecost comes upon, you know, he comes in a unique way, and they all start, you know, tongues of fire, and they're speaking in tongues, all this kind of stuff. You see it in the Old Testament, which says the Spirit of God, you know, comes upon someone and something crazy happens, right? And does that mean that these people aren't? Because to say someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit is to say that they are not born again. They are not regenerate. They are not in the faith. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't say that about Old Testament saints. You wouldn't say that about the apostles just because the Holy Spirit shows up and does unique things at certain times. So I would say that appears to be what's happening here. I think that they do have the Holy Spirit. They don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And once they are baptized, the Holy Spirit manifests himself in a very evident way.
Yeah. I think that's about as good an interpretation of this passage as you can make in light of the rest of Scripture. There are some that make the case, or will try to make the case, that these actually weren't really disciples and weren't really believers, that the Holy Spirit had not given them faith, because they will point to the end of verse 3 that basically says they only were baptized by John, but they never had anything beyond that. But again, the problem with that view, and it's, I think, fair if someone holds to it, is the words that are used. They're called disciples, and in verse 2, Paul acknowledges that they believed. Well, it's not possible for one to believe apart from the Holy Spirit.
Right. I mean, it's also, I mean, they can say, like, well, they only had John's baptism. It's like, well, yeah, John himself, I don't think anyone's going to argue whether or not he was a believer. So being a disciple of John, especially post John's death, after John makes statements like he must increase, I must decrease, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, what do you think John was doing after the baptism of Christ? He was telling everyone to follow that guy.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what he did.
Yeah. And this crew, it could just very well have been that they came for John's baptism. So yeah, I think that's about as reasonable a way as you can handle, you know, this sort of anomaly of a text. But, and so we move on in verse 8, and he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months, we're talking about Paul here, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now, let me just say, I love this whole, like, methodology. And basically, this is methodology here for Paul. First, he goes into the synagogue, and it says that he reasons and persuades them. That's his goal. He's reasoning with them. He's having a dialogue back and forth. So it's not merely that he's just, again, we touched on this in our last episode. When you just show up and you just start going, Jesus, Lord, and you're yelling and you're, you know, going off on people, you're not reasoning or persuading anyone. You're not doing that. I had a guy once tell me that the power is all in being able to just say to people, Jesus is Lord. And as long as you tell people Jesus is Lord, then you should be fine. God will work through it. And I thought, oh, yeah, of course God can work through anything. But apparently Paul didn't get the memo, because he reasons and persuades people all the time.
Yeah, I'm going to disagree with that. I disagree that if all you have to do is yell that Jesus is Lord and that'll get it done. I'm going to disagree with that.
Yeah, well, And then it says that you know, of course, which is typical of Paul, he's kicked out of the synagogue. You know, there's people that don't like him. And so he finds this lecture hall in apparently the Hall of Tyrannus. We don't really know much about him. But here's the interesting thing that I wanted to point out about this. In some manuscripts, at the end of that sentence where it says he reasoned daily in the Hall of Tyrannus, it says that he reasoned from the fifth hour to the 10th hour. And that literally is from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. And so the picture we're given is that for 5 hours a day, 6 days a week, Paul is there sharing the word of God with people. And this becomes sort of a known thing. I mean, it must become sort of a known thing because it says, as this continued for 2 years in verse 10, that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks.
Yeah, I mean, so this is another thing where you see that there's a lot of time going by here, 2 years.
Yeah.
Here. And that all is quite a statement. All the residents of Asia. It's a lot.
Well, it's just, I mean, I think the point that Luke is making is that like everybody, this Paul became known. I mean, mm-hmm. he became very well known for his lectures, for his reasoning. I mean, he's taking up shop. He's teaching class for 5 hours a day. I mean, that's 30 hours a week.
Well, and also, this does not necessarily mean that all of Asia heard it from Paul, but that this was spreading.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like crazy. I mean, so Paul begins to get a reputation, you know, and probably as an intellectual, probably as somebody that knows his stuff, knows how to share the word. Although, interestingly enough, from like other letters and things, Paul does not have a reputation, apparently, for being particularly great at preaching. He's thoughtful and he's wise, but he's criticized for not being as powerful by like super apostles, you know, in the letter to the second or in the second Corinthian letter. But interestingly enough,
he's no Apollos.
He's no Apollos. That's right. And that was indeed like you could just see the debate that was happening. Like in First Corinthians, there's division and there's people that were saved under Apollos' ministry and there's people that were saved under Paul. And so you could just see it. I mean, it happens in churches all the time today. We're like, yeah, you know, I just miss the days of Paul. His arguments were so weighty and lofty. I just really loved how he'd get down in the scriptures with us and prove from the Old Testament. And then, you know, we got Apollos who came in and he's all impressive, but you know, it's not as deep. I mean, you can just see it. Like you hear it. And then you've got the people that came in under Apollos and like, oh man, he's amazing. I love his language. I love his poetic way of putting things. This is the way it happens all the time in churches, even today. But, and so Paul has to put the kibosh on that, you know, in his letter to the First Corinthians. But so we move on. Verse 11 of Acts 19. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. This, Dan, proves it. The dudes on TV that are selling their snot hankies that will heal you are clearly doing it because they're biblical, right?
Right, yeah. I'm going to say something that is probably controversial, but every once in a while I run across a text and I'm like, kind of wish that wasn't in there. Not because it's not true, but sometimes it's like, I feel like God like gives you enough rope to hang yourself with. Like, I mean, so this gets put in there and you're like, well, that's just ripe for abuse. So did this happen? Yep. This is what happened. But have people taken this and just done some crazy stuff with it? Yeah, they have.
Well, this is what happens, Dan, if you don't make the distinction that we've made numerous times, that when you read the book of Acts, it is not primarily prescriptive, it is descriptive.
Mm-hmm.
And I think people that take abuses, that abuse verses like this, always have the view of the book of Acts that it is a prescriptive book. And therefore, if it worked for them back then surely my snotty handkerchief being sent to you for 1995 and maybe a little further love offering will surely do the trick for you.
Yeah, I love that there's a missing component to this, like where Paul was charging for these things.
That's right. I mean, the fact is that People were just doing this on their own in the same way that people would go up thinking, you know, to Jesus, like, if I just touch him, then I'll be healed. And the point is that people, you know, yes, God was working through Paul in an amazing way. This was to be a sign that the gospel was true. And so, you know, that happened at that time, but there is no prescription here that we should be doing this stuff today.
No, and you're not an apostle, and you're not Jesus. So the times that we see, the instances where we see this, it's apostolic or like God himself. It's not you. The amount of arrogance that it takes to assume that this, that you could also do this, is astounding.
Through the roof. So if you happen to be one of those people that has one of these handkerchiefs from one of these dudes on TV, feel free to blow your nose with it, but don't expect to be healed from it.
That's right.
So, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this.
But by the way, we're about to see why you should not presume that you can do this.
Verse 15, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?"
Exactly.
And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Man, that is a vivid picture. That's straight up movie stuff right there.
Yeah. So you know what? If you're gonna get some handkerchiefs and start peddling them, start casting out demons with your, you know, because you saw someone else do it in the, or you read about someone doing it in the Bible, you might get beat naked by a demon.
Bloodied and naked when it's all said and done.
Yeah. Watch yourself. All right. Like just read the rest of the text.
And of course, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So I love that by these guys, really at the beginning, abusing the name of Jesus and not using it properly. Because of this incident, it ends up that Jesus's name is held in higher regard because he has, because of the power that's displayed. And it says, verse 18, also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, let me just stop there. Is this, number one, saying that anybody who would practice magic, magicians, would be in sin?
No, this is actual witchcraft and stuff.
Mm-hmm. This is like sorcery, calling on the, you know, the spirits.
Yeah, this is dark art stuff. This isn't card tricks, bro. Yeah. Or like making the Statue of Liberty disappear.
which is awesome, by the way. David Copperfield did it.
Yeah, it's awesome. Like this is not this is not the same thing.
Yeah.
Also, this tells you that books are worth a lot of money back then.
Dude, you're not kidding. 50,000 pieces of silver.
That's a lot of money. It's a lot of money.
Oh my goodness. Yeah. But the point of it is to say that these people, after seeing the power of the name of Jesus, go, "Man, I shouldn't be messing with any of this stuff anymore. I don't care how much it's worth. I'm not going to sell it to anybody because I don't want anybody else messing with this stuff. We're going to take it out and we're going to get rid of it. We're going to burn it."
Yeah.
It's quite the statement. Like, I mean, you know, if baptism is, you know, considered a public profession of faith, you know, this is definitely a public profession of faith here. They're doing something that everybody there would know is costing them a lot of money.
That's putting your money where your mouth is.
Yeah, no joke, man. And so Luke says, verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And I love that phrase. And it's repeated all throughout the book of Acts, something to that effect. The word of the Lord continues to increase and prevail mightily.
That's it. And mightily is where we'll leave it. We are out of time. So,
all right.
good stuff. Crazy story. A couple of weird events. Good episode. We will be back with a riot next week. A riot's going to happen. We're going to check it out. Eric, see you next week.
Sounds good.